few weeks or so, I go back, clean up the notes, and I do that because I think when come week after week, one of the things that discourages me is there's a different crowd here each week, and you know, whether legitimate or not, we're sick, whatever happens, and we don't follow the continuity of where we're heading. We lose the big picture. These are not TV episodes that inside of a half an hour or an hour, they all get sewn up. This is an ongoing study that's connected to each other. So we've been talking. I'm just going to give a running review here. It's shorter than everything we talked about, but it's a running review of what we talked about the last couple months. We need churches that are known for loving God and loving their neighbor. The germ that leads to this is churches who follow Jesus. So we ask, do you love God? Well, how would you grow in loving God? It's very important to consider what it means to love God, because those who love God see something desirable, beautiful, faithful, and as a result, they pay attention to Him, they study Him, they listen to Him, and that's what makes us lift up His desires and His will, imitate Him, and want to be a part of His work. The people who love God listen to His word and obey it. We looked at the opposite in Jeremiah. We looked at other scriptures as people did not listen to God's word, shown by their sloppiness with them and their disobedience. We did this to help us to find out where we must focus if we want to reveal and change our hearts from the inside. We don't want to be like those who are sloppy with God's words. When God's word is Psalm 119, 105, a lamp to our feet, meaning as 1 Peter talks about a light shining in a dark place, 2 Peter 1, when God's word is a lamp to our feet, then we, Psalm 1, meditate on it day and night. Joshua 1, 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have success. It is meditating on His word that creates a longing that's satisfied by God alone. A longing that's satisfied, we look to Him for life, we look to Him for direction, we look to Him for truth, we look to Him for love. How does loving God lead to following Jesus? Those who listened to God's word, those who trusted God, those who took apart and studied His words, lived in them, trusting even when they didn't understand. You remember 1 Peter 1 talks about the prophets of old didn't understand what they were writing, and it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but us in the things in which they made careful study. These who listened and trusted God's word look to Jesus because God points us to Jesus. Those who love God want His kingdom and His will done. Jesus is the only one who can bring that kingdom to completion. We looked at passages all over talking about that, from Simeon and Anna all the way to Revelation. The gospel is grounded by the person and work of Jesus. But the miracle of the gospel is God opening our eyes to the riches in Christ. The gospel is grounded by the person and work of Jesus. We spent a lot of time talking about how did loving God even precede loving Jesus and following Jesus. You said, why does it matter? Because God has been working all the way ahead of time to prepare the way so that John the Baptist could say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The gospel is grounded by the person and work of Jesus, but the miracle of the gospel is God opening our eyes to the riches in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4-5. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. When we see and hear all this, and God opens our eyes, then like the disciples left John the Baptist to follow Christ, we leave wherever else we were looking, and we follow Jesus. We're to be followers. But those who follow will help others to follow Jesus. Dever said, if I claim I'm following Jesus, but I don't help others following Jesus, then what do we mean about following Jesus? It doesn't seem to be what Jesus said would be normal for those following him. We looked at Matthew 9, look at Matthew 28, Matthew 16. So we asked, are you going and making disciples? We talked about that for a while and said, you need some guilt if you're failing because it's not optional. His disciples make disciples. But if we're going to repent, and repent just doesn't mean saying, oh, I'm sorry, I should try harder. Repent means turning around and doing what we were supposed to do. Well, then we need to examine how our priorities of following Jesus are different than his priorities. Most in here would claim to be followers of Christ. Most would claim to be born again, to have the Spirit inside. If disciple making is in front and center as part of your following Christ, then we have other ways. We try to be moral, try to watch the right things on TV, watch what our mouths say, watch what we our habits, how we use our time. Okay, fine. But right in the center is the call to be making disciples. So if we're going to not just say, well, leave me alone, I sin, you sin, we all sin, and no, if we're going to follow Jesus by making other disciples, then we got to examine how our priorities in following Jesus are different than his. What does making disciples of Jesus include? You guys talked about that for a while. And it started right there with making sure you yourself are a disciple and learning what it is to be a disciple. You follow, and then you turn around and give others what you're finding. They're different than you. They're not the same, but you're passing that on. It's how you follow, not just what you found. And we'll talk about that a little more here. But then we looked, and we went from what you said, to looking at specific passages in Scripture to show what your Bible says should be included in how we care for other souls in Jesus' name. So I summed them up here the last week. We saw a specific goal and the things that go along with caring for other souls in Jesus' name and the means by which we do it. I'm not going to go through these. We did this last week. But we looked at passage after passage. Again, these are on the website. And I want you to recognize, don't just go to the passages and say, love one another. Look at what loving one another in Jesus' name includes. And so we covered all these passages. If we have ways of following Jesus that don't focus here or include these goals, means, and what else goes along with disciple making. If we have ways of following Jesus that don't focus here, we must not necessarily get rid of all the ways we seek to follow, but you can't just add. Well, like we said on Wednesday night, one of the reasons we don't hear what's going on here is because our heads are somewhere else. We're so busy with earthbound treasures and anxiety-bound needs, but we're also so busy with what we think is valuable in God's kingdom. So here's what we asked last week, and this is where we start now. What would be some of the inhibitors, the things that get in the way of us cultivating this germ of following Jesus ourselves and helping others follow Jesus in the church? See what you said last week? What do you have to add to this? And then I've got a bunch of answers here as well. Do you have anything else you're thinking? What would be some of the inhibitors to us cultivating this germ? See, I think in theory, you don't have any problem with saying we're to be a disciple. And yeah, I don't even think you have a problem with saying we should help others to follow Jesus and be a disciple. Yet I think there's a whole bunch of things that come up that keep this from actually being where we're focused, where our energies go. And what do you think are some of the inhibitors? Okay, here's the mic. Mike. Okay, Jim's got one, and then the second one's up here. Okay, Jim, go. Yeah, got it, go.
In one of the articles I read, there's a struggle with churches that some churches or myself might be seeker sensitive versus believer sensitive. And if we get to that first one I mentioned, you know, we look for things that are outside of the realm of the majesty and glory of Christ.
Okay. Well, do you hear there's a spectrum, right? If God is so other than, right, and we are over here, okay, then how do you get the message of an other than God to a fleshly people, okay? If we're not careful, and see, this is why with fear and trembling, I keep pushing you. It's not because I just think, I'm right with everything, listen to me, and your life will be fixed. I'm the leader, and what's wrong with you? Get on board or get out. See, I think that's how you feel or we feel as a society. We do it backwards. It's not just from whoever's in the front. We do it from the pews. We passively decide what we can tolerate, what is helpful, and if something's not helpful, then we think, well, why am I there? Okay? Remember, to follow Jesus is to find things that don't make sense. It was interesting as I was reading about the sermon on to Mars Hill. I've told this to some of you because it stuck out to me. I think it's in the book, The Gospel, the little black one, the Nine Marks one by Greg Gilbert. And it was that when he talked on Mars Hill, you have all these gods around you, and let me talk to you about the unknown God. Okay? It said he never got to Jesus and salvation. He just talked about God himself and that God was going to judge the world. It was bad news. The interesting thing is some at the end of that said, we want to hear more about this. And then he was able to bring them to Jesus. But they had to be confronted with God is. So he said, what would be some of the inhibitors? Too much focus on what we need understand or think valuable. I mean, we can even push that further. You know, in today's cancel culture, you think that's wrong. That's wrong. I'm done with this. Okay, that happened then with Jesus, definitely in John 6, but other times too, when people walked away. Remember Felix, Festus, whatever, they said, Paul, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. You're insane. Okay? What do you think? Where now? Jonathan, go. Ellie, over here.
Maybe a misunderstanding of what it looks like or what scale it has to be on. I think often it's easy to look at specific things to do, like maybe just more church things to be involved with, or programs, or even like I don't have time to meet with this person or something like that at church. Like it doesn't have to be that big. It's a lot more about it's more of a way of life than specific things necessarily, and it might just it can play out in a lot of small ways. Like, what is my goal in talking to these people at church? Is it going a little further than small talk or just finding out how they are, to working towards thinking about God more? And again, more than big specific things, or even not as big but specific things, it's a disposition of the heart, and it kind of plays itself out in a lot of little ways that won't necessarily be things that we can say, oh, I don't have time for this, or it's too complicated and I don't have the skill. It's a lot more natural than we think if we're pursuing it the right way, or the right thing, rather.
So when I said fail to see the big picture, see, that's what we all think. That's what will make us frustrated or bored or something. You just go, I don't know what they're doing, but, oh, yeah, well, that's what John David's talking about, or I don't know. And everything becomes an individual personality thing rather than thinking, about where the youth group's going through 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. What does that mean? You know, if you go, oh, that means the color of our skin and our background. Well, I guess you can go somewhere else, but that's not where it's really focusing in there. Okay? Then you say, oh, well, it's all about spiritual gifts. We got to speak in tongues. And then we go arguing about that endlessly, like somehow the hand and the nose and everything else has to do with speaking in tongues. No, there's something else going on in there. What is it? As he's right, and then you have to think, why would the hand say to the eye, I have no need of you? Right? You're thinking, it's so handy. Right? Right? Or, you know, and he's just like, well, you know, what do you do when you see, right? And you're seeing things totally differently, okay? That's why a collection, David Pollison, you need to read him, and you need to read him, and you need to read him. Why? Because it's theology tied with how it plays out interpersonally. He's a psychologist who is known for his theology, not his psychology. We love to study ourselves. We need to find answers by studying God. We are in his image. Don't study yourself without studying God. But one of the collections of his essays is called Seeing with New Eyes. Seeing with New Eyes. I'm going to read a comment from Pollison here in a little bit. But here, what he's saying is we get lost in what we see and do. Right? So Bob Watts says to me, he says, I struggle being task-centered, he said. So I come in here and it's easy to just do my usher thing and focus on that during the service. The guys that are holding the mics, it's very hard to pay attention because I'm trying to get it quickly to you. Why? Yeah, a few weeks ago I growled at Brad or something. I'm not upset at them. You know what the thing is? We want you all to talk. These mics have stepped it back a little bit. So you're a little nervous. And by the time that the mic doesn't get to you right away, you're like, I don't, this thing's too loud because we have different people on the soundboard. Okay, there's so many variables in here, all of it which allow us to not be part of the discussion. But then for them, if they're running around trying to focus on, where's the hand? And different people have different agendas. We just saw that this morning as people were, where's the mic going? And all right, relax, okay? But then it's hard for them to focus on what we're doing here. I'm not giving up till every sound person, usher, and tech person can get something out of the sermon and do their job flawlessly so that nobody notices the distractions. And you say you're asking a lot. Yeah, but it's what are you looking for? So he said, it's not do you talk to somebody, who do you talk to? Jody said that on Wednesday night. She said, how do you find out what your values are? Watch what people talk to you about. Not just what you talk to them about. They come to you because they think you value that. So it's what you talk about, what they talk to you about, okay? And where are you heading? And the point isn't, are you heading where John David's heading? The point is, where would Jesus be heading that's different than where you're heading? Okay? Some of the inhibitors are, you just go, it can't be this hard. I don't have to think about it that much. Okay? No, but if you're following Jesus, watch your emotions. Fine, don't follow me. Don't follow her. Don't follow him. Follow Jesus and watch. His disciples didn't get it. So they were hurt, frustrated, defended the wrong things. They were inept at times, okay? But Jesus kept working with them. Keep following Jesus. It'll come out. It'll come up. But what inhibits? Because you're so busy saying, well, if you wanted me to usher, then I'm going to usher. Otherwise, fine. I don't have a place in this church. It's like ushering is just the way we serve so that what can take place? And you are to be part of that what? Whatever task you're doing in here, which is why we're saying don't focus so much on the formal tasks in here, which is sometimes why it's sloppy in here, because we've been slow with the formal tasks because we want you to get it informally, organically. Do it, and then the structure comes, all right? Southern Baptist Church, they're known for their structure, for a machine to kick out. They have a program for that, all right? They have an answer. They have a curriculum. They have a committee meeting for that, okay? They're known for that. And what happened is they're so organized, but they lost the heart somewhere. Stereotype. So some of the Southern Baptists we're looking at, like Dever, is trying to find that heart again. What are some of the inhibitors? What are you thinking? Ellie, and then Sandy.
Related to what Jim and Jonathan said, sometimes we're stuck with the analysis of paralysis that we like overthink of when to do it, whom to do it with, and like what to do. But it's like if we analyze Jesus' way of living, we can follow like the three simple steps on how he minister. It's like he thinks and he speaks and he do. Like those three almost comes together in the ministry, in the miracles that he did. Of course, with the thinking, it comes with the prayer. So if we look how Jesus really ministered to the people, it is the abundance of how he loved God, his Father, that he wants to serve the people around him in that simple concept of think, speak, and do. It's like speak, you can do a lot in speaking, praying, calling somebody, asking how are they, and then do, just do what you think that is best, like in our church physically, and then in the people around you. So sometimes our problem is we are stuck with the analysis of paralysis, it consumes a lot of our time, but no action at all.
Right. She's reading my notes, because that's point two. I'm going to give that. Good, Ellie. But here's where I'm going to go. Well, I'll come back to that. Let me come back to point one. She's got point two. Good job, Ellie. Sandy.
It kind of goes with something else I saw up there then. But in Matthew 19:20, Peter says, "Behold, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be for us?"
Yes.
So our concern is more about what our reward is going to be. And so that gets in the way. Our hearts are in the way.
Okay. And remember, he tells them what the reward will be. So let me not say that the problem is seeking the reward up here, Seth, up here and over there. The problem is not seeking the reward. The problem is not seeing the reward, not seeing his reward, not seeing his reward. And don't give me that junk that, well, we shouldn't do it for reward. Is when he's offering a reward, you don't hand it back. He says, this is precious. Go for this. Okay? And you know, you're thinking about when you get those gift exchanges at work. All right? You know, when they those white elephant things or whatever, when they pass a gift around like that. And you just watch, right? Finally, somebody opens something and you go, that. All the rest of these are ha, 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 but you can have them. I want that, right? And that's what they weren't seeing it. And here, I don't think we're seeing it. It's wrong if you don't seek reward. But what happens is when God says, here, do it for this. Do it for the stuff that doesn't perish. And you're saying, well, I'll take the perishable too. I'll take that instead, okay? So not seeing his reward I don't know. You can say that however you want. But I'm saying not even seeing it or not seeing it as precious. You just walk right over that, and it's not enough reason to leave houses and everything else to follow him. Where are we, Tim?
Yeah, I realize I'm the interloper here, and there's a lot of water under this bridge already.
Yeah.
I think this fleshes out a little bit of what Ellie was saying with the paralysis of analysis. If I get past the fear of man, the laziness, the selfishness, mm-hmm. and those are considerable hurdles mm-hmm. for me. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes what discourages me or makes me uncertain how to proceed in the area of discipleship is just the ability to screw things up mm-hmm. in that, like if you think about Jesus telling the Pharisees, you cross land and sea to make one disciple, you make him twice a child of hell as yourselves. James saying, let not many of you become teachers. Even Jesus saying in the parable of the Good Shepherd, he's like, all who came before me are thieves and robbers because they're not the owner of the sheep. You know, the idea that no one cares for Jesus' sheep the way that Jesus cares for them. And if we see discipleship as a subset of serving one another,
right.
Well, we realize, well, there are other ways I can serve people. Just show kindness, right. You know, make a meal. Totally. Mm-hmm. So then I think it's easy to prefer a way to do it where there's less risk involved, both to yourself and also to that other person. And I think what's hard is usually in the world, the mentorship relationships that we encounter are ones where the one party has a great degree of expertise that's very concrete. So if Brian were to take someone under his wing to teach them woodworking, well, he's got a lot of cred there. He knows what he's doing. The guys who, when I switched over to IT, the guys who were instrumental in my, you know, early learning were guys who had years in the industry, tons of experience, courses under their belt. So when they told me something, it wasn't like, well, I think this might work, you know, and they have their own questions too. I'm not trying to make it seem like everything is cut and dry, but it's a very, when you say I have expertise in loving and serving God, so I can communicate my expertise to you, it's very hard to feel humble when you say that. Mm-hmm. So then we start to ask ourselves, well, I still have my own questions. You know, Jesus said, get the beam out of your own eye before you instruct your brother. Well, if I feel like I'm constantly walking around with a beam in my eye, then there's that extra pause before I say, I'm going to get into your life, and you give me 10 minutes, and I'll make you a God follower. Mm-hmm. But it's impossible to ignore the fact that we have to be making disciples. And the disciples, there's ample evidence in the scripture that the disciples were making disciples, even as they were obviously unqualified in many ways. So, but I think the two, you know, the flesh on the one side, but then just that sense of this is a great task, and there's a huge opportunity for me to instill in this person a ton of my own misconceptions and a lot of my own flesh rather than actually help them follow God. I think that's a barrier for me when I look at it. It's like, I don't want to come in and feel like, and have a lot of spiritual swagger. And I know how to get this done in your life. And I think I'm bad at figuring out, how do I do this while I still admit my own inadequacies, my own sins, my own misunderstandings? How do I come and become a help to you in your spiritual growth while I realize that I'm still light years away from where I need to be? That's a delicate line to walk, and I don't feel like I walk it well, and that's definitely a hindrance to me in this area.
Right, right. And so I'm going to let that sit as I'm going to come back, because that there it is. And you go, okay, that's how I feel, so back off. Let me make a cake for Jesus. Let me ask you how your headache is. Let's talk about politics, because we can agree to disagree, or at least I can feel confident about that. But helping you walk in the image of Christ? Sheldon, for whatever reason, is studying wacky Anabaptists, and Anabaptists won't claim these people either. But that's the groups they morphed from, right? So he's having fun, bunch of snickers coming. As how do you evangelize everybody? By taking off all your clothes and running around naked. And he'll tell you why, because that group said that's how you should do it. And how do you pass on to the next generation? By having many women, because as wives, because we all know the men die quicker, so you gotta. And there aren't enough men for all the women, so the women should just be happy to be all piled up with one guy somewhere. He'll tell you more, right? So, and then you go, who is this group? And he goes, and they were having prayer meetings every night. So when you're done snickering, you got to say, okay, well, how did they get there? And you go, because they're all dumb. But you're not dumb like that, right? But then you look on the other side and say, well, what if Jesus looks at you and says, get behind me, Satan? So you go, the better thing was not to do anything? And then you realize, no, but he told me to. Well, then you get in this position where you feel like I can't win, right? I'm supposed to follow him. I have to. Hell's there if you don't follow him. But if you follow him, you're going to feel like hell. But that's where you have to realize, no, I don't think we get it. I don't think we get what feeling like hell is. And I don't think we get that what it means that John 15, abiding in him, produces fruit. What is that fruit? Abide in him, meaning that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency would be of God and not of us. Well, then he knows we're going to bumble. Well, you heard it. You heard. Tim's going back and forth with that. Please keep both sides of the tension, including what he said. I had to get over selfishness and about three other things he said, right? And those are. They're all there. But if we're not careful, we're going to allow this to allow us to say, you know what? You're sinning your way. I'm sinning my way. I hope this righteousness of Christ thing is right. So we'll all get there, and then we'll understand. And I wish I could have done better, but leave me alone. Okay, Brad?
That's pretty much where I was going to go exactly in not
in
so many words.
Say it in your words.
We fail to see God's hand in helping us to accomplish
these tasks and
tend to focus more on our own inadequacies to the point where we are scared to death of going out there and just producing another failure like me.
Fail to see God's hand in working, not in just in spite, but working through our inadequacies. Working through, meaning you're disobedient. It was so helpful to me that my devotions were in Jeremiah as I'm studying Habakkuk. I never realized how close those guys were. Okay, maybe it didn't help you the 2 weeks of history before Habakkuk, but it cleaned out a lot for me. And that's just the cursory, right? If you go, well, I checked one of those dates and you were wrong. Good. But I just needed a drunk picture because it was all mixed up for me. But looking, I'm finally to the place now, right? 300 years of Assyrian domination, the Chaldeans come in and wipe out everybody, right? Okay, and at the end of Jeremiah, there's two or three chapters of now the Chaldeans are going to get theirs from God. They're going to get theirs from God. And it's showing that God is over all the nations, over all that stuff that you go, how can you? My head is foggy, but verse 12 of Habakkuk 1, that what does it say, Tim? Yes, that's it. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, all right? But you have to see beyond what you're seeing that he's working through our inadequacies to accomplish. Yeah, his plans. You talk about the power of God, okay? It's not just saying, they screwed it up. Let him figure that out. I don't know how it works. That's how you and I work down here. Was there another? Yeah, Sheldon, go.
When I look at that question, I see how complicated my own personal life is, and maybe even from things that have happened in the past where I've, like Tim said, like tried to disciple people because of the service stuff that I'm seeing in their life. And I'm trying to decide, all of a sudden, I dig up stuff that I'm like, I don't have the time or the energy to deal with this.
Right.
And maybe it's to my own fault, but I kind of almost got to the place where I'm like, if you want to bake a cake, I'll give you the ingredients and you're on your own. Go figure it out. Because maybe I should make more time for it, but a lot of times I feel like I don't have the time to sit here and make your cake for you.
Right. So look what's underneath that. What exactly is God calling us to do because if you give him a fish, you feed him for a day, teach him to fish, it's for a lifetime. What he just described is, I just did it all for you. But see, that's what I think people are saying is nobody's helping me. Nobody's helping me see Jesus. I can't find Jesus. I can't get there. Be quiet. Do what I said. Which, he said, I gave you the ingredients. Whoa, what? Go check out YouTube on your phone and then come back to me. See, how much can you expect them to do? How much whining before somebody says, you're nasty. I don't want to learn under you. But should there? And you go, no. Just show them. They'll stop crying if you'll show them. Well, now we got to decide. How much do their tears determine? How much does their pain? How much is their stomped foot? And you said, I wouldn't have stomped if you didn't drive me to this. See, and all of a sudden, now we're to the next step. How much of that? Olga asked it last week. I'm going to throw that slide up. We're not going to get to it today. But back again, what if people don't get it? What if they don't want it? And you feel that too then. You think, okay, fine. I'll wait till they want it and they actually fit. All right? Because they did part of the work and didn't ask me to do it all. It just, the whole process seems to blow our heads. Okay? Is there anybody else? Harold.
Well, it's possible this has been said, but
yeah.
A wrong understanding of our church can inhibit us from helping others to grow. Because if we think of ourselves as just this is for us, and we hit people as we run into them, you know, but they're not our people, you know, then we're less likely to put the effort in. So Jody recently had to talk to one of our kids, and agonized over it, and went ahead and did it because she cares about our children. And it was important enough to do something really uncomfortable because she cares about them. And I think, you know, for myself, you know, we would probably draw different lines of family and church. You know, I place family pretty high, right. But that doesn't mean stay home and make a meal. That right. means, you know, but family is a good analogy for the church.
Right.
It's not just for us. We, you know, we're here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're not here to just get fed all the time. We want to be fed, but we have responsibilities to others, and we need to care enough about each other to see the church as not just something that we do on Sunday mornings and we'll sometimes. Be helpful, and we see people and hit them as we hit them. You know, instead of that, these are our people, just like our family. These are our people, and right. and if we don't do it, who will?
Right, right. This is right in the DNA of Cornerstone. The reason we're here and not at Pine Grove, and the reason we've all the way through, there's been this tension. Of, I can still hear somebody 20 years ago saying, is the church a family or isn't it? And I hedged around it. Like he said, we're all at different places of understanding what word family means, what church. See, some of you for family, I can't believe the lack of tie inside of your own family. Okay? You talk about your parents or your siblings or whatever, and it's just like you guys coexist like a bunch of cats. You're not owning one another in your own family. But finally, if we can figure out, what do you mean by family? What do you mean by church? And I hedged with it. And that person, I've told you this before, that person just looked at me and said, the church is not my family. You're not my papa. Okay? This was an easygoing guy that never was feisty, type A, whatever, like me. Just made it, he got right to the bottom of that. And that keeps coming up. Okay, so that's part of the inhibitors of saying at least somewhere we got to figure out. Even there's got to be a spectrum. You go, well, I don't know, I'm not where you are. I don't have this totally figured out, but I at least should what? What should you at least do for the people in this room? Is there any benefit for the people in this room that you're in here with them spiritually? What should that be? You go, well, I at least looked at them and smiled. Jeez, man, I at least asked them how their week went. See, now we're going to have to go against God's commands and say, well, I don't know. And then without getting to the site where Sheldon goes, you go, well, I can't do everything for them. Is there anything in between? And then you go, see, because we just did that with the marriage, right? The husbands love your wife as your own body, your own flesh. Well, the husband's still not the wife, no matter how he does that. He's just saying, show that kind of attention. Well, then, when it says, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. Who are those one another's? You can't love every Christian in the world like Christ has loved you. You say, well, I can't even love one like that. Okay, we didn't ask you to love them all, but we said, as we bring it smaller, we say, having been knit together in love. That was one of our passages. Well, what does that love mean? It's his love, not your love, not my love. Remember, that's where I get nervous about the five love languages. We can learn other people are loving us. They're different than us. We understand different. We speak differently. Fine. But at the end of the day, there's only one love language that we're all moving towards, and that's his. Right? As we move toward that, they start going, behold, how they love one another. They look around and they go, that's a different kind of love. That's a different kind of love. Where does God's love go? Right? You should be raising cats. Your kids should, there should be a goal. At least they can put on their socks. See, it's all become surface if you're not careful. You want them to be kind. You want them to. How do you get to somebody's heart? Well, that's what we're talking about. Understanding what Tim said, you can make a big mess messing with somebody's heart. Okay, is that, got it? All right, here. Here's four answers, which you guys have covered. It was fun. It's kind of like whatever game show that is where you uncover the top 10. Okay, here we go. You got a bunch of them. Oversimplifying the situation, right? Ellie's is number two. So when she goes analysis, paralysis, all right, that's number two. But this is number one. Oversimplifying the solution. Just do this. Had somebody years ago, was involved in a fringy way for a while. Kids were heavily involved in the youth group. But that one was involved in a fringy way. And that one walked up to me, and I knew there was all kinds of tension. And she looked at me and said, all we need to be able to do is pray together. And I looked right back at her, and I said, okay, good. What will it take for you and me to pray together? Because that was it. She wasn't nowhere near here on Wednesday nights. She was not, that didn't work. That got lost in all these other things. Okay? So all we need to do, if John David would just, you're right, some of it is just. But here, we're talking about oversimplifying the situation. Okay? Let me read to you here. All right? You often hear people say things like, he should just remember that, or if she would just do, or if I could just experience, you probably said things like that to yourself. I certainly have. Preachers, teachers, counselors, authors, and friends instinctively gravitate toward naming some truth, some spiritual discipline, some action step, or some experience as the key that will unlock everything. The phrase just is a tip-off. But there are no just do X, Y, or Z solutions to the puzzles of our sanctification. This book does not arise in a vacuum. Like you, I've heard monochromatic, singular, one-size-fits-all messages telling me how I can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theological fads and fashions come and go, okay? When I come on the scene and start realizing these fashions, it was things like the book Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. It was Promise Keepers for the men, okay? Those were the fads that were coming and going. Then the Prayer of Jabez came in, okay? All right? Awana came in when I was young, all right? Because Sunday school wasn't enough, all right? Small groups came in when I was young. The worship team and the worship wars came in through my life, all right? Theological, that's not a theological fad, but it's an indirect understanding of church. Theological fads and fashions come and go. But here's a selection of perennial candidates that tempt us to think this one thing is the secret key that will unlock your Christian life. Now, all these are theological statements. Listen, Just remember that God is sovereign and is working all things for good in those who love him. The meaning of your troubles changes as you realize that he has called you to his saving purposes in Christ. Just remember and rehearse and remind yourself of your identity in Christ. Union with Jesus Christ is the anchor of your salvation. All other identities are secondary. Three, make sure you're in honest accountability relationships. None of us is meant to bear our burdens alone. God so works things that we can truly help one another as servants of Christ. Another one. Just avail yourselves of the means of grace. Sit under good preaching, participate in corporate worship and sacraments, maintain daily scripture reading and prayer. To flourish, you need truth that is in Jesus to fill your heart. Just wage spiritual warfare against the predator of your soul. Clothe yourself in Christ. Put on God's weaponry of faith and love. Resist the enemy's lies, accusations, temptations, and aggressions. Just get busy serving others with the gifts that the Lord has given you. Get out of yourself. Do something constructive with your life today. Just remember that you are accepted by God as his child, and that he fully forgives your sins through the shed blood of Jesus. Past grace affirms that God is forever for you. Just ask the Lord to give his Holy Spirit that you might walk in his ways. Present grace daily strengthens you in the reality that God is with you. Just set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Future grace carries you forward through affliction because God will come for you. Every one of these tells us something true and good. Each highlights a facet of the many splendored gospel of Jesus. We need every one of these things and many other things as well. These nine assertions become problematic only when we lapse into saying, just remember this one thing, just rehearse, just make sure, just ask, if you will just do. Our nine items capture some of the promises, revelations, purposes, commands, perspectives, providences, and help that our God reveals in revealing himself to us. None of these stands supreme, relegating the others to the shadows. None of these is magic, and you could never remember all of these at any one time. Not one of them means the end of the struggle, not even all of them put together. They speak in different ways to how we struggle. And the Lord makes different truths meaningful at different times to different people. Notice something else about the nine truths. I framed a bit of them, each of them, a bit abstractly, meaning they're just ideas, right? In fact, you didn't even follow all of them. You're like, what? Huh? There's no eagles hover over eaglets, he said. No people wander through the desert wondering what awaits them on the other side of that river. We hear no conversations, feel no emotions, and watch no particular struggle unfold as I read them. These truths and exhortations, wise truths, helpful exhortations, have been taken out of context. As propositions, they have been stripped of the names, places, experiences, failures, successes, dramatic actions, and vivid metaphors that clothe most biblical revelation. They will need to be brought back into the here and now. You and I need each one of these truths and many more to be reclothed and to walk on the ground where we walk. We need stories and word pictures, both from Scripture and from the testimonies of daily life. We need to understand how Scripture illumines and connects to our current situation. We need practical help to work out the implications and applications for who we are, where we struggle, and what we face. We need Jesus to be present, the Lord who is my shepherd, the Lord who watches over my going out and my coming in. That's what I meant a week ago. I was not trying to undermine the Scriptures when I said that something to the effect that the Word of God is not just found in the Bible. I was not saying, like the charismatics, that we get a new rhema for today. No, God has spoken finally in his word, but that word is living, like Hebrews 4:12 says. You know what that means? That you don't just read the Bible, you read it to understand it, and you say, because I have been forgiven, therefore I don't have to fear you throwing extra shame on me. My shame has been covered by Christ. You take every one of those at wherever you are and apply it, because the God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts. He created the world. He calls you to himself. His word, as his spirit opens the word of Scripture to us, We recognize these are living truths right now. Don't oversimplify. There's different people, different times, different things. They all need the same living Christ as their head. Number two, wondering and analyzing and intending without actively following. Don't use complexity to keep you from change. Just start by doing. Just start by doing. See, so did you work hard or short? Or did it take a lot of time or little time for you to put together whatever we're going to eat today? Are you okay with everybody scrutinizing it like a cooking show? Well, do you know somebody will have a thought about what's in your dish? And you say, good, as long as it's gone, it meant it was good. Is that what it means? Because if that's your thing, you just make Jell-O or something, all right? Then it'll go, all right? And you say, no, I'm sick of just macaroni and cheese and Jell-O. I asked Abigail. She said it was a busy day. How do you know? Because we couldn't keep up with the macaroni and cheese, the French fries, and the fried chicken, right? That's what Shady Maple, right? Those things. It's like, well, I stay away. I sometimes go over the French fries, but stay away from the other stuff, right? And I said, well, aren't you allowed to have some in the warmers? Yeah, we're allowed to have two extra pans, but sometimes we even push it to three. I said, how long does it take to get another fried chicken pan? She goes, a half an hour. She said, they're mad as you know what if it's all gone. Say, come back in a half an hour, you get your fried chicken, right? Right? Okay? But you sit there and look, and if you get your identity by what you're doing, you go, I didn't get my identity, that's why I just threw pretzels in there. Well, that's why nobody ate it. You just threw it in there. And you go, well, I just threw it in there, and look, it all went. See? And that's why, back to what you're going to work. Did you hear what that said? It's not getting rid of the struggle. The struggle of living for Christ. Just because you get your focus in the right direction. So do it, fail, and go back to the one that'll teach you how to do it right. Okay? We're gonna need to stop, but here's the next piece. And then I'm not going to open this one up. Seeking solutions and growth without including the necessary pieces for change. I'm going to read an article for you next week. And that article is called The Flip Side of Church Family by Trevin Wax. So that'll be in the notes. You can look that up, and we'll hit that next week. Lord, would you help us? I feel in trying to clear it out, we opened some things up and muddied other things. Would you help us to keep living and doing right where we are right now? Would you help us to look to you, because you are what we are not, and you have made a way back to you. Would you help us to see where we have turned it into something of, I have to be good enough for God to accept me. On the other side, would you help us to see where we're needing to feel equal to God or affirmed by God or affirmed by everybody else in order to feel like it's profitable? Would you keep us from surrounding ourselves with people that think just like us exactly, so we don't end up making a mess of things like Tim was talking about? Thank you for the scrutiny that comes in here, even when it's not totally godly. It helps us to look back to you and say, do you love me? What do you want me to learn? How can I be more like you? So I can say, I boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Would you help us, Lord, to learn to follow and then slowly to be able to shift in these areas so that individually and then together we're doing what you saved us to do. We come in Jesus' name.